Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. I don't know what you are like with eating your greens, or what you have been like historically eating your greens. How fussy you maybe are. I think I'm pretty good now. I've not always been great. I used to go to actually great effort and great length to search for any tiny bit of anything I thought I didn't like to make sure I put it to the side of a plate. Any tiny little bit of onion. Or something. I actually have a vague memory of going around a friend's house and they put a single pea on my plate and kind of said, why don't you just eat this thing? And I just refused for quite some time, I think, just to eat a single pea. Broccoli, though, was my real nemesis. Didn't understand that. What's with that? I actually genuinely enjoy broccoli. I don't just kind of do it because I have to. I actually think it adds something to the plate. But I see this attitude now in my own children, and we'll give them some pesto pasta or something and put a little broccoli on the side, and they'll just look at us like, why are you doing this to me? Like, what have you got against me that you would put this on my plate? And as if it were being evil, they're actually a little bit better than they used to be. We as grown-ups, we know what's going on, right? We as parents know what's best. We're not deliberately just trying to annoy them and give them food they don't like. We're giving them food that is good for them, that will nourish them. We tell them it will make them grow up to be big and strong. But we're not doing it kind of despite the fact that we love them. Actually, we're doing it because we love them. It's way easier for us to not bother with the whole saga and to not make them brush their teeth, but we know it's for their best interest. And children are pretty simplistic. They just kind of think, oh, I don't want that, therefore it's bad for me, or I want that, therefore it's good for me. But I think we can often actually think as simplistically as that, even as grown-ups. We can think, I really want this thing. I just really want something. And we think, therefore, it will be what's good for us. Now, kids need to be told, like, too much screen time will not do you any good. You need to brush your teeth or your teeth will fall out. Haribo dipped in Nutella is not a good breakfast. This is not good for you. And it's easy as adults to think we know better, but I think often we maybe get sucked into it too. And it's not just parents who have to kind of do what's good for their children. You know, any loving relationship, that is true. Same for friends. You know, if you've got a good friend, you'll speak truth to them, even if you know it might hurt them. But you're doing it not to hurt them, but because you love them and it's best for them. This morning, as David has said, we are carrying on our preaching series through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 6 this morning. And I've got a pretty simple message for us. It is this. This is our message for us this morning. Jesus knows and wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is to know and want Jesus. Jesus knows and wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is to know and want Jesus. You'll need some explaining, and I'll do that. We're going to read first, though, from John 6 and then talk about it a bit more. I'll read from John 6, verse 1. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. We'll skip down to verse 25. When they, this is the following day, when the crowd, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." We'll read a bit more later on. I just want to pray as we get into this for us. Father, thank you that you are so good. Thank you that you are a loving, kind Father. Thank you that your Son, Jesus, is all we need. He is what's best for us. I just pray this morning, even now, and as already has been happening, would you just draw our hearts to you? Help us to be drawn to you, to love you, to want you even more, to want to know you and to be willing to make great sacrifices and to go to great lengths in order to know you. As we do, taste and see that you're good, that you are worth it, that you are what's best for us. I pray, speak to us, draw us to yourself, show us who you are this morning. Amen. Amen. Jesus knows and wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is to know and want Jesus. Let's break that down. We'll go through. So Jesus knows what's best for us. It's important to see what's going on in this passage, this story that we've just read. The crowd have seen and heard that Jesus has been doing some amazing healings. You like the one David preached into last week with the man who was healed by the pool. And they want in. They think, well, this sounds interesting, which is all fair enough. They want to see some of this, these healings. But actually, they're not just looking for healings. They also have an ulterior motive in it all. They're looking for like a warrior king to lead them in liberation from the Romans and the oppression that they are under from Roman rule. They're looking for some kind of king to lead them, to free them. And this bread miracle that we've just read about confirms their hopes that actually there's a power here. This guy's got real power. Maybe we could use him and utilize the power he has. It says in verse 14 and 15, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." But Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain. There's nothing wrong with wanting healings or wanting miracles, but the crowd, they are seeing Jesus and the amazing miracles he's doing, and they don't think, hey, maybe we should listen up to this guy and submit to him. He's clearly very powerful. They're just thinking, maybe we could use this guy and use the power he's got to get what we want, even by force, if necessary. We'll make him do what we want. And that is not what's best for them. And it's not what they need. And Jesus knows that. So we don't always know what's best for ourselves, but Jesus always does. So it's not just that Jesus is kind of not interested in their agenda or that he doesn't care about them. We see in the other Gospels, actually, the reason he did the miracle is because he had compassion on them. But it's that he knew what was best for them. It can be obvious, this principle, but it needs stating. And there's two sides to it. Firstly, we don't always know what's best for us. We are all vulnerable to not knowing what's best for us. We might feel something really strongly and think, no, I know this is right, and still be wrong. It's why we need other people. It's why we need the Bible, God's word. It's why we need the church and the Holy Spirit and all the other gifts God's given us to guide us. We can think things like, I just know that this is what's good for me. I just know that I need to pursue this. And we might be wrong. And actually, I'd say even thinking that way probably is a bit of a red flag. that maybe you don't know what's best for you. Here's another red flag. If you think lockdown, if you're grateful for lockdown and the whole year we've just had because it's meant you can pursue something without other people really knowing about it, whatever that might be, then that probably is a bit of a red flag that actually you know that's not what's best for you. We don't always know. The crowd, they genuinely thought they knew. They thought they needed to be liberated. Kids, they think they know what's best for them, genuinely. And I know many times in my own life, I've been pretty sure this is what's right for me and proved to be totally wrong. And the second side of it is that Jesus, we don't always know, but Jesus always fully knows. So as parents or as good friends, we might know better, but we don't always know exactly the right path. We have to choose things. Which one should I really confront? Which battle should I choose to start? Jesus isn't like that. He absolutely fully knows what is good for us. He's not guessing. He's not vaguely confident with all things considered. He knows. And because he knows what's best for us, Jesus also won't let us use him to get what we want. That is not what's best for us. Also, he is the Lord of the universe. He will not let us use him for our own ends. The people in the crowd, they failed to see the sign. It says in verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." The people, they got caught up in the bread. The miracle, this amazing miracle, is not the thing in itself. It's the sign pointing to the thing. It's not to undermine how amazing this physical miracle is that happened. This is more people than West Point, if you've ever been to West Point. They're at this crowd and just this tiny little lunch has fed. It is an incredible miracle that God, that Jesus has worked. But they're excited about the miracle itself and only excited about the miracle worker in as much as he can meet their own agenda and serve their own agenda. It's like they've gone to a sign that says Niagara Falls 200 meter that way and then got a selfie in front of the sign and then gone home and not actually gone to look at the thing that the sign is pointing at. It is pointing at Jesus. The miracle is supposed to make them look at the miracle worker. And it's easy for us to think that we can use Jesus. We can come in prayer, knowing what we want to get out of it and wondering if maybe God can help us out to get what we want. I mean, that's an insult to God. Who do we think we are to come to God like that? But also, because he loves us, he knows what's best for us, and he's not just going to let us use him for our own ends and our own means. He loves us. All of this, it's easy to say, I think, that Jesus knows what's best for us. Yeah, 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 obviously. But it can be hard to believe. You can think things like, just drinking a little bit more. It's just really helping me to get through the boredom of lockdown. And, you know, what difference does it make? I just can't afford to give right now. And I actually think it'd be irresponsible for me to give. And Jesus is calling us to a classic difficult situation is in relationships. Jesus, maybe I have a vague idea in the back of my mind that Jesus may call this relationship unhealthy, but I just can't see how that can be right, and I know I've just got to pursue this relationship. Jesus knows better than us, and there's always a why in Jesus. There's a reason he is telling us not to do something, or a reason he's telling us to do something. He knows better. He knows what's best for us better than we do. And sooner or later, we all have to ask ourselves if we really believe this idea that he knows best. It's not just what is right or what is the Christian thing to do, but it is what's best for us. Also, Jesus wants what's best for us. It can go without saying, but it's an important point. We need to know who Jesus is. We can think he knows what's best and kind of won't let us have it just because he's not very nice, like some cruel test where you put ice cream in front of a kid and tell them they're not allowed to eat it and just watch them. It's not like that. Or like some baddie in some lame film who kind of comes in with a gun and says, do what I say if you know what's good for you. And Jesus is not like that. He's not a distant God who looks at us just with a bit disappointment and just wishes we'd just be a bit better. He wants what's best for us because he loves us. And we know this because he's given himself. It says in verse 51, which we'll read again in a bit, but in verse 51 of our chapter, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Despite our unfaithfulness to him, he has been sacrificially faithful to us. That is why we can trust him, because he has proven his love for us. Like a loving parent or a good friend, he will speak truth to us, even when it might not be what we want to hear. This is who God is. He can be trusted. He knows better. He wants what's good for us, not what's bad for us. Just think about what that says about God. God himself wants good for you. He is for you. It's easy for us to be skeptical of authority. Jesus is not just authority, although he is, he's also love. He loves us. When he calls us to something or away from something, it is because he knows what's best for us and because he wants what's best for us. Jesus knows and wants what's best for us. What is that then? What is what's best for us? It is for us to know and want Jesus. I'm going to read a bit more of chapter 6, but from verse 27, Jesus is talking. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. We'll stop there. What's best for us is to know Jesus. This is the heart of the matter, this bit. This is the heart of what I'm saying. The message this morning is not, hey, just come on, obey the rules. Just do what Jesus says. Even though it's, you know, rubbish and it means a pretty boring life, it's the right thing, so just do it and be better. But that's not what the message is. What's best is to know him, because knowing him is the path to life and happiness. This is why knowing him is what's best for us, because it's the path to life and happiness. It's what we need to live, but it is more than that. It is joy everlasting. Jesus calls himself the bread of life in this passage. It really winds up the Jewish crowd. It gets to them. He's saying that God is his Father. He's saying that he, Jesus, came down from heaven. He's even identifying himself with God by saying, "I am the bread of life." It's a reference to God's name, to Yahweh. He's calling himself God, and it's getting to the crowd. He says he's the bread of life because bread is such a staple part of the diet in that culture 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. The bread is a source of life. If you've got bread, you will not starve. But if you haven't got bread, then you will struggle. Without Jesus, we will starve. What's best for us is to live and not die, is eternal life. He knows that what we need is him. Eternal life means just that we will have life in heaven forever. We will not die spiritually. It means freedom from slavery to sin. It means that we are free from the judgment that we deserve. It means that we stand justified before God. But it is more than that. It's like we get life. We get to live our best life. Life and happiness now. Really, when John talks about eternal life, he included joy in it. He's talking about life in all its fullness. Something John emphasized when he was talking about that amazing miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, was just how full up everyone was. It starts off by saying it would take more than half a year's wages just for everyone to have a little bit, just to have a bite. But then after the miracle, it says, verse 11 and 12, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." They had as much as they wanted. They were totally full to the brim. But this miracle is a sign of how satisfied, how full up, and how happy we can be in Jesus himself. Verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The thing that you are looking for is Jesus. He is what's best for you. He is the bread of life. He is where you will be satisfied and full up and never go hungry or thirsty again. This is where actually thinking too much about the broccoli thing breaks down a bit. He's the bread of life, not the broccoli of life. and he is, because he is satisfying to eat. I love good, fresh bread. But also, bread is a staple diet. It sustains you. Broccoli is a part of a diet. So it's not like me saying to my kids, just come and eat the broccoli, even though I know you don't like it, just do it. It's come and eat because it's what's good for you, and it's also deeply satisfying. You will love this bread, and the more you eat of it, the more you'll realize how satisfying it is. The flip side of all this is that the stuff of this world will not satisfy or make you happy. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." They're the choices, food that spoils or food that endures to eternal life. The food of this world can smell so good. It can look so attractive and so tasty, but ultimately it will only make us more hungry. It's like Pringles, I think. Once you pop, you won't stop until you wish you'd stopped earlier because you feel gross. Jesus is not like that. Once you pop, you still won't stop, but simultaneously you will feel deeply satisfied and want more and more of him. Our wants don't always line up with what is best for us, what's good for us. And that ultimately is because they are warped by our sin. The more we get of Jesus, the more he will satisfy us, the more in line our wants will come with what is good for us, with how they were always designed to be. We realize the thing we wanted all along is exactly the same as the thing that we needed. So how do we know him? There's a classic question they ask. We all love this question. Anyone's preaching, they just say, "What must we do then to do the works of God that God requires?" In verse 28, how do we know him? How do we have this life? Jesus simply answers, "The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent." We get life by stopping to try and get it for ourselves, stopping working hard, and by believing in him and looking to him. So it's how when people work their whole lives for, I don't know, 20 years of retirement at best, when you're not going to be your most healthy and physical to be able to enjoy it. You work so hard for that. Jesus saying, don't work for food that spoils. Come, just believe. Have life now in all its fullness. He's done it for us by his grace. What's best is to know him, not because of what he wants us to do, just come and do what I've said, but because he loves us because of who he is. Jesus, it's important we understand, he doesn't just provide the bread for us. He is the bread of life. He is the path to life and joy, and he is life and joy. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he's the way to life, and he is also life himself. There's this weird bit in the passage, I think, when they ask what sign Jesus will give them. What are you going to do for us so that we know you're as amazing as you say you are? Moses gave us manna in the wilderness, an amazing manna rained down from heaven. Is Jesus really claiming to be as good as Moses? And Jesus is clear, you've totally got it all wrong. Moses didn't do anything. God gave them manna. Even that was from God, and that was bread that spoiled. It went rotten. It wasn't life, eternal life-giving. Jesus doesn't just bring the equivalent of manna from heaven, but he is the bread himself. He won't let us use him as a means to an end for us to get what we want, because he is the end. He is what's best for us. And he's not being egotistical in saying this. He just knows what we need. What we need are life and joy, and they are found in him. Jesus knows and wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is to know and want him. What's best for us is to want him. I haven't just included that at the end to kind of round off the symmetry of the sentence, although maybe there's a little bit, but there is an underlying point that being made in this passage, that what's best for us is not just to know him, but to want him. I just want to underline the beauty of the fact that what, or rather who we need is exactly in line with what and who we want. God has wired us that way. It's the beautiful thing about how God has made us. It's not just that Jesus is what's best for us, even though it means a pretty lame life for you, you know, like broccoli or kale, you know, like a superfood, but it's just gross, but it's just what you need to just eat it. No, Jesus is good and satisfying. God has made us to be satisfied in the very thing that we need. Being a Christian is not a necessary evil. It is what gives joy. And also, he doesn't just want our deeds, he wants our hearts. He doesn't just want us to do what he says because he says so. He doesn't just want us to serve him out of fear because he is authority, but to serve him because we love him. That's the kind of God he is. Jesus knows and wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is to know and want Jesus. In this passage we've read, there's naturally a lot of communion overtones and links. It's not actually explicitly talking about communion, but certainly when we think about communion, we can learn a lot about what that means when we read this bit, this passage. I've got a bit of an idea, like a kind of a dream of something we could do one day. We definitely can't do it now because of COVID. But I want to have this big celebration meal together where we come together as a church and have like a big beef stew or something, a massive, and get some amazing bread, some, I don't know, tiger bread or something, some really nice fresh bread, and have some good red wine. And it's not just kind of a party, but it is a celebration, and we come together and have communion together. So we give thanks for the bread, and we break bread, and we drink the cup, and we celebrate all that Jesus has won for us in community. I'd love to do that kind of thing. Not just a party for a party's sake, although, you know, that's fine. I'm sure we'll do that as well at some point. But a celebration. I think we can often think communion is quite a solitary thing. It's just me and God. And even I think we can think it's a little bit lame. And we just have these tiny little bit of bread and a tiny sip of some juice or whatever it is, and you know that serves us well doing that kind of thing, but it can often make us think it's just a little bit of a little celebration that we're doing. But what we are doing is celebrating the most life-giving and the most joy-giving thing ever. So that's something I'd like to do one day. We can't do it now, but we are going to take communion, and I think we can have pretty much everything that represents that celebration, as we do take communion together in just a moment. Jesus has given himself. He has given his body. His body has been broken. We are taking the bread and it's broken. His body is broken for us. He has poured out his blood for us to have life and joy. And as we do this in a moment, we're going to sing, and as we sing, we're going to encourage you to just take communion together. We are eating the bread of life. We are knowing and remembering how we have life in its fullness, how we have joy, total joy in him, even union with him. Verse 56, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. I'm going to sing, and let's celebrate as we do take communion together. Let me just pray. God, thank you for the joy and the life you've made available to us by giving us your Son. Jesus, thank you for your giving, thank you for giving your life for the world, that we might believe and know life in all its fullness. I pray as we do take communion together as your people, would we have that kind of in our mind's eye, celebrating together the abundance of life that you've won for us, the joy that we have in you. Help us to, as we do this, commit again, give our lives again, even lay down some things if necessary, as we just kind of deal with some things, ask for forgiveness for some things, and celebrate the life and joy we have in you. We love you, God. Thank you for all that you are to us and all that you've done for us. Amen.